My name is Mike Morgan.
Thank you for taking time to study God's Word with us. The title of our message is, How to Be Perfectly Complete. Our text, James chapter 1, verses 2 through 5. Can you name something or someone that is perfect? Two things come to mind. Genesis chapter 1, verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. Before sin entered the world, God created the perfect environment for man to live in. And also Jesus, the spotless Lamb of God, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in His mouth. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Understandably, some see perfection in a newborn child. Man is fearfully and wonderfully made in the image and likeness of God. Genesis 1, verse 26. How does man compare to God? Imagine a scale. On one side you have mankind, and on the other side a perfect, holy God. For the purpose of our discussion, 16 ounces equals perfection. Have you heard of honor among thieves, crooks, murderers, and drunkards? 2 ounces. When compared to perfection, 16 ounces, they fall way short. Mark them lost. Next, the average man or woman who lives a moral life, good enough to stay out of jail. 8 ounces. He says, I'm 4 times as good as the crook, but he's not being judged against the crook, but against perfection. 16 ounces. Mark him lost. Then there is the professor of ethics. He writes the books on good and bad behavior. 12 ounces. He thumps his chest and says, I'm 6 times better than the crook and 1.5 times better than the average man. But when compared to perfection, 16 ounces, he is found short. Mark him lost. One of the biggest lies in Satan's bag of tricks is that we just need to do the best we can and God will do the rest. Paul said, For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. If salvation was determined by works, heaven would be full of proud people who would say, God did not have to do as much for me as He did for you. According to God's Word, there is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Romans 3, verses 10 and verse 23. Let me illustrate. Suppose it is a hot day and you are very thirsty. Someone pours you a drink of water from a bottle labeled Diamond Spring Water. Have a drink. But you see the glass is dirty and you ask, What was in it? The glass has a tag on it that says, Diphtheria culture. Have a drink. You would be a fool to drink. It does not matter if it was pure spring water, tap water, or ditch water. If the glass is infected, the water is no good. Let's relate this to the human race. God says man's glass is infected with sin, no matter who you are. Some people have infected hearts with ditch water, the drunkards, murderers, 2 ounce. Some people have infected hearts with tap water, the average person, 8 ounce. And some people have infected hearts with pure spring water, the good people, 12 ounce. The good news this morning is that God will give a new glass to anyone who will obey from the heart that form of doctrine which leads to salvation. What does a person above the age of accountability do to receive a new glass? First, we must see ourselves as lost, lacking the required weight for perfection. Second, we must understand that outside of Christ we are enemies, alienated, and separated from God because of sin. And third, we must come to Christ with nothing in our hands. There are 2 kinds of religion in the world, one with 1,000 different names and there is Bible Christianity. The one with a thousand different names says, "Something in my hand I bring." Bible Christianity says, "Nothing in my hand I bring." When a man or woman realizes that nothing can be done to earn God's favor, they will search the Scriptures for God's plan of salvation and without question follow it. Even created in the image of God, man is not perfect. Yet it is possible for Christians to be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This morning, we will show from Scripture how to be perfectly complete in Christ. Perhaps you've seen the bumper sticker, "When life hands you a lemon, make lemonade." It is easier to smile at this statement than to practice it. But the basic philosophy is sound. In fact, it is biblical. Throughout the Bible are people who turn defeat into victory and trials into triumph. Abraham leaving his home country and sacrificing the son of promise. Joseph being sold to the Midianites and later thrown in prison. David against Goliath, and who can forget about the trials of Job? Instead of being victims, these and many others became victors. According to James chapter 2, verses 2 through 5, we can experience the same victory in Jesus. The key to turning trials into triumph is to obey four imperatives. Count, James chapter 1, verse 2. Know, verse 3. Let, verse 4. And ask, verses 5 through 8. Starting with James chapter 1, verse 2, let's look at the first imperative. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials or temptations." Who are these brethren? Certainly not unbelievers or people living in sin, but Christians, those of like precious faith. Note, James does not say if, but when you fall into various trials. Sooner or later, the storms of life will come crashing in. The nature of these trials is various. Some trials come simply because we are human. Disappointments, sickness, accidents, and death. The context of James chapter 1, verse 2 is talking about the hard time these Christians were having because of their faithful obedience to God. They were persecuted by an unbelieving world for refusing to compromise the truth. Jesus said, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Paul told the early Christians, "We must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God." Acts chapter 14, verse 22. Yes, and all those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. Christians need to count it all joy when they are persecuted for righteousness' sake. This was the attitude of the apostles. So they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. Acts 5, verse 41. The first century Christians did not accept deliverance from torture, mockings, scourgings, chains, and imprisonment. What a display of faith in and love for the Lord. Would our faith and love respond this way after receiving such unjustified punishment? We don't suffer a great deal for the name of Christ today, do we? Or we might be called narrow-minded for rejecting denominationalism and insisting that there is only one body and one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all. Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6. We may be accused of believing that we are the only ones going to heaven, which is not true. but I fear the day is quickly approaching when it will be illegal to stand up for Jesus. Then what will our answer be? What is the Christian's response to persecution or the storms that are common to all men? Count it all joy. What about the man or woman outside of Christ who finds themselves in diverse temptations and trials? Are they to count difficulties and hardship all joy? Not at all. Now, is there value in the non-Christian's suffering? Absolutely. The book of Judges teaches that God uses difficulties and trials to show us the error of our way. When the prodigal son hit rock bottom, he recognized his utter helplessness and on bended knee confessed his sin. God has had to pull the rug out from under many of us before we repented of sins and changed directions. In order to be perfectly complete, we must know that the testing of our faith produces patience. The word know means learning to know. Paul said, "I have learned in whatever state I am in to be content." He was not born with this knowledge. It came through experience. We come to know patience by experience and observation. God tests us to bring out our best. It is as if we are put into a furnace and melted down to get out all the impurities out of our spiritual life. Then we will come out as pure gold or silver. On the other hand, Satan tempts us to bring out our worst. When our faith is tested, the temptation is to throw in the towel and return to the sin we were forgiven of. But Jesus said, "No one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God." James would have us understand that the trying of our faith gives us a chance to prove what we are made of as Christians. In the Bible, patience is not a passive acceptance of circumstances. Most people believe patience means to sit down and take whatever comes along. That is absolutely wrong. The best definition of patience is active endurance. It denotes the ability to exhibit steadfastness and consistency in the face of the most formidable difficulty. It is a courageous perseverance in the face of suffering. It is the continuing on even when it's rough, despite the circumstances. Such a quality of steadfastness comes only through experiencing trials. But to really benefit from our trials, we must obey the third imperative found in verse 4. "But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing." To truly turn trials into triumph, we must let patience do its work. Too often, we want to get our trials and difficulties over with quickly. But there are times when the best course is to bear up under the trial patiently. Instead of grumbling and complaining, patiently endure the trial, doing good and serving the Lord despite the trial. Paul prayed 3 times for the thorn of the flesh to be removed. His request was denied. I am sure that Lazarus prayed for food from the rich man's table and good health. Without a doubt, Job prayed for deliverance. Was God's decision to allow Job, Lazarus, and Paul to suffer the right thing to do? Yes. How can the Christian become perfect and complete, lacking nothing? Answer, let patience have its perfect work. The word perfect does not mean sinless, but complete, wholeness, maturity, sound, without blemish. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not asking for our soul, spirit, and body to be together, but to be sound and without blemish. This is a Christian who lacks none of the graces that are essential to a Christ-like life: love, mercy, knowledge, kindness, etc. A Christian will have to endure many kinds of trials to come to maturity in Christ. If we use afflictions, ridicule, pain, suffering, adversity, or any other trial for the purpose that God intends for them, we will develop a Christ-like character and the mind of Christ. If we frustrate those purposes, we will frustrate the reason for God allowing those trials to come. We will have gone through difficult times for nothing. In order to become a mature Christian, we must trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and no matter how difficult things get, never let go of His unchanging hand. This brings us to the fourth imperative necessary to turn trials into triumph, found in verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. What exactly is this wisdom? We should be careful to distinguish wisdom from knowledge. Knowledge involves information and facts. Wisdom is the ability or insight to properly use those facts in the most efficient way. Failure to understand this distinction has led many into error. Many believe that this passage teaches that God will give knowledge concerning His will in answer to prayer. But knowledge comes only through His Word. We must carefully study the Bible if we want to know the will of God. The wisdom James has in mind here is the effective understanding of the Christian's journey through life. In context, this is not asking God for plain wisdom, but the wisdom to see the value of trials. It is asking for the wisdom and the ability to put into practice the principles and instructions given to us in the Bible. If the Christian finds himself deficient in this wisdom, let him ask for it from God, who gives it liberally and without reproach. We have an example of this in 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Now, O Lord my God, You have made Your servant king instead of my father David. But I am a little child. I do not know how to go out or come in. And Your servant is in the midst of Your people, whom You have chosen, a great people, too numerous to be numbered or counted. Therefore, give to Your servant an understanding heart to judge Your people, that I may discern between good and evil. For who is able to judge this great people of Yours? The speech pleased the Lord, and Solomon had asked for this thing. Then God said to him, Because you have asked for this thing, and have not asked for long life for yourself, nor asked for riches for yourself, nor have asked for the life of your enemies, but have asked for yourself understanding to discern justice, behold, I have done according to your words. See, I have given you a wise and understanding heart, so that there has not been any like you before, nor shall any be like you afterwards. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. The wave of the sea has no stability. It is at the mercy of every wind and seems to be driven and tossed every way. So he that comes to God with unsettled convictions is liable to be driven about by every new feeling that may spring up in his mind. One moment he is filled with hope and faith. The next minute his mind is filled with uncertainty and doubt. However, God still gives us blessings even when all of our doubts are not cleared up. Remember, Abraham did not believe he would have a child by Sarah even after God told him so. Those who prayed for Peter in Acts chapter 12 did not believe even when he was at the door. Still, God answered their prayers. So here are the keys to turning trials into triumph. First, having the knowledge and perspective that adversity can accomplish much good. Second, letting the patient endurance of adversity accomplish its work. Knowing that God will not allow us to be tested beyond what we are able, but with the temptation will also make a way of escape that we might be able to bear it. And number three, we must use the wisdom God gives in answer to prayer to help us put it all together. When this is done, even trials can be a source of joy for the Christian. How can Christians become perfectly complete in Christ? By agreeing with A.H. Howard, who said, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore." Someone this morning may be asking, what must I do to be saved? According to God's Word, there are five steps to salvation. You must hear God's Word in order to have faith. Matthew chapter 17, verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus is the Son of God and only Savior of men. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. John chapter 1, verse 14. John chapter 8, verse 24. You must repent. This is a willful decision to forsake sins and live for Jesus. Luke chapter 13, verse 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. You must confess Christ before men. Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Acts chapter 8, verse 37. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. And you must be baptized for the remission of sins, not because your sins have already been forgiven by saying the sinner's prayer. Mark chapter 16, verse 16. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. After conversion, we must walk in the light as He is in the light and remain faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2, verse 10.